Fern Nichols, founder of Moms in Prayer, says transparency is a beautiful thing. She explains how moms can be vulnerable during a Moms in Prayer gathering.
When we come together in that group, we can share and lament together because there is no condemnation in that group. There is only love. We know the power of God through prayer. We bring that mom and that child before the throne of grace. She knows that that is one safe place in her whole week that she can come and know that she will be loved and accepted and prayed for.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Finding the Words to Pray. For June 17th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. Waiting for someone you love to wake up and come to Jesus often feels hopeless. What do you do when you're desperate to do something, but quite honestly, the situation is simply out of your control? This month on Revive Our Hearts, we're talking about prodigal children and loved ones. Over the next 2 days, we want to give you some practical advice as you wait for your prodigal, specifically ways to pray for them. We'll hear from Fern Nichols, founder of Moms in Prayer, and Marley Gritter, former executive vice president and director of global advancement for Moms in Prayer, along with some members of our audience. Moms in Prayer International is a group that encourages moms to meet together and pray for their kids. This year, they're celebrating 40 years of calling women to intercede for the next generation. Today's program is from the Revive Our Hearts Vault. You may hear the ministry referred to as Moms in Touch International because that's what the ministry went by when we recorded this program. And yes, that was a long time ago, but we thought it was a good one to pull out for this month as well as a way to acknowledge this wonderful anniversary of the ministry. This conversation that Nancy had with them, it provides so much hope for those praying for prodigals, and we knew we had to share it with you. Here's Nancy.
I want us to spend a few moments focusing on this issue of prodigal children. And I've had so many moms. I had a conversation a few days ago with a mom who was sharing with me about a young adult child who is really struggling. And this causes moms to really lay hold of God. In fact, I want to ask Fern and Marley to share with us some of the insights God has given them out of their own walk about praying for prodigals. But first of all, let me ask you, and those of you who have had a child go through a different season, maybe it's past tense, maybe it's present tense, but it's a difficult time where their heart is not turned toward the Lord. What are some of the things you struggled with as a mom you found yourself thinking or feeling or experiencing during that waiting room period?
I have both a daughter and a son who were not walking with the Lord. And I struggled most with believing the promises that God had given to me, knowing that it was not His will that they were not walking close with Him. I kept praying that His purposes would be lived out in their lives, and He has answered those prayers.
I was with your son and his new bride, and it was an incredible thing, knowing some of the history, to hear that young couple talking about the Lord and to see what God has done in those kids' lives. It is amazing. It is. Why it should be amazing when we have a great God, I don't know. But when I think back to the turning point in your son's life and to see now God giving him and his wife a heart for a godly legacy, and I see tears in your eyes, but it is, praise God, that He is a God who really can do the impossible.
Lot of feelings when I went through it. Had three sons that I prayed for in the womb. My husband and I have both had the blessing of coming to Christ in college wholeheartedly. Just expected our kids would grow up and serve God, prayed, tried to live out the example, all of that. So expected the best. And when they chose in their teenage years to go contrary, it was very discouraging, and I remember sitting in a rocking chair and saying, I don't get it, just over and over, I don't get it. People that know me to be very excitable and enthusiastic, but I sat in that rocking chair just saying, I don't get it, I don't understand. And I would deny I was depressed because I didn't want to be depressed. I was God's child and wanted to still glorify Him, but I was depressed. And I remember saying to my husband that if I were God and my child was zealous and loved him and tried to raise the kids like that, you know, I would answer prayers. But the prayers weren't answered. And people would say, well, not in the way you want them to be answered. And I would say very boldly, because I am that way, they're not answered the way I prayed them. I don't get it. But God and his faithfulness, and that's the thing I learned, is that God is faithful. I was not faithful during that time. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I still did Bible study and everything else. But I was not faithful because I was doubting God, but he was faithful, and he has brought them back to where they need to be, and more, I could go into a lot of detail on how I have seen God's faithfulness. And we have another son who is now 17, and he is doing really well, and yet I see the enemy trying to steal his too, and right now I am learning to just surrender him, because I have seen God's faithfulness, that no matter what his choice is, God is faithful.
And that's what you have to hold on to when you don't have anything else to hold on to, isn't it? The faithfulness of God.
For me, I felt rejection as a, not only was he rejecting our faith, but I felt rejection myself as well. And I thought, all I've done for him, why doesn't he care how I feel about this? And so I think that was another thing. I also felt very sad, sometimes angry, like, why are you making these choices? It's ruining our peace in the home, and those are some of the feelings I had.
I think one of the things was disbelief after praying for a child that wasn't walking with God, and just the desire to see that, and praying, and then just saying, God, why not? You know, and beginning almost not cognitively realizing that I was disbelieving that God could continue to work even if I couldn't see that. And one of the things that God did was to bring my neighbor from the Philippines and to stand in my kitchen one evening and just tell me the story of how, as a rebellious teenager, her mother continued to pray for her, and was as though the Spirit of God said, Kira, keep praying, just keep praying.
I think the hardest thing for us was being in ministry. This just isn't acceptable. And we had raised our children the same way and with godly principles, and one chose to follow and one didn't for a long period of time. But I'm happy to say that God answered our prayers exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So he gets all the glory.
How has God changed you and your husband through that long waiting process?
Well, one thing that he's still teaching us is that our prayers will outlive us. And so it has caused us to get on our knees for family members who we may never see come to know the Lord or may never see come back to the Lord. It could happen way long after we're gone from this earth, but it has reminded us over and over again that God does honor the prayers of his people. And so you just keep on keeping on.
And I want to say it's a privilege, not only for a mom to pray for her children, but for others of us in the body of Christ to lift up those children, to together link arms and agree and be in one accord and say, Lord, this is not just this other mom's or this other family's problem. They're part of our body. They're part of our family. When one member suffers, we suffer together. And when a prodigal comes home, we rejoice together. So this is a family matter. And so I want to encourage, I know we have listeners who would say, my children are walking with the Lord, or I don't have children. We're together in this, and that's why we're taking time on Revive Our Hearts to address this issue, because it's a matter of great, great concern to all of us that a huge percentage, the vast majority of the young people who are growing up in our Christian homes and in our evangelical churches today are leaving high school to leave the church, and many of them never to come back. So this is a serious matter. It's now, we just put a personal face on it by saying there are moms here and others that we could have heard from who have grieved and wet their pillow at night with their tears as a mom or a grandmom for these who are not walking with the Lord. But it's a collective concern too. Where will this next generation be if God does not rescue and bring back the hearts of those young people? Fern, there's a verse that is the key verse for moms in touch from Lamentations.
Yes.
And you just think about the name of that book. It means to lament,
yeah,
to weep, to mourn, to grieve. And I wonder if we don't need corporately some weeping and mourning and crying out to God, as this verse says. And share it with us, Fern, if you would.
Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street.
And how did the Lord lead you to that verse? Do you remember?
Well, it just was a moms in touch verse. I mean, moms, we just pour out our heart like water. The water, you know, the tears that come. Lifting up our hands is like lifting up our face from the circumstances to the one and true living God that can answer, intervene, change, deliver for the lives of our children. And I love this last part. It says, who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Not only physically are our children fainting, but they're fainting spiritually. Emotionally, the suicide rate, so many things that are bombarding the lives of children today. And Satan is pulling out all the stops of making it look good, and then they get into it and they're hooked and they need deliverance. Well, who will stand in the gap to deliver them? So this verse is what we do. And you know, I really appreciate your comments, Nancy, about the fact that when one of us in the body suffers, just like our physical body, if we have a sore throat, our whole body hurts. And that's what I love about Moms in Touch, is that when we come together in that group, we can share and lament together, because there is no condemnation in that group. There is only love. We know the power of God through prayer. We bring that mom and that child before the throne of grace. We pray for her throughout the week. She knows that that is one safe place in her whole week that she can come and know that she will be loved and accepted and prayed for.
And what happens is you begin to love each other's kids.
Yeah.
You know how you love your kids, but you hear another mom praying for your child by name and scripture. I mean, that's why we always have Kleenex boxes at Moms in Touch, because there's nothing, but our kids desperately need others to love them, because it is a tough world out there, and they need us. They need you, mom, to love them along with their kids and pray for them, because they just have to have cheerleaders.
And going along with that, when my daughter was in college, we have college Moms in Touch groups, and periodically we send care packages. So I think there are about 20 of us in the group, and we would bring what we know our child liked, 20 of them, and so that, you know, each mom would have it. So, and then of course I'd always take the box home of what we already received at Moms in Touch and put some more things in it. But what was so neat about this is that we would send a little card, and all the moms would say, I love praying for you, or bless you, you're in my, you know. And so when Tricia would get this box, because she knows all of these women were praying for her, as well as praying for her friends that she was with, and that box was a sign of prayer. And every time she got so excited, and so did all the other girls. So it was just another way of our child knowing that there were other moms that loved her enough to take time out of their busy schedules and bring her before the throne.
And it's a means of keeping those kids tethered to
you are
the
right
things that are foundational,
that's
that
right
matter, that are eternal. It's like you go away to college,
yeah,
and some kids are running.
Yeah.
And running from the Lord. But you know, the Lord is, he pursues them. He's the hound of heaven. He's the God who sees. But when they know from those moms who are praying, I think it brings a sense of the fear of the Lord.
Do you know what? I think you are absolutely right. I in fact, I would pray, Lord, let Tricia know that all these women are praying for her to walk godly, for her to not go after the lust of the flesh, for her to be in the Word and all of these things. And so may it be an accountability,
yeah,
almost, as she realizes this.
Like you can't escape.
You can't escape.
I also just want to add too, you know, somebody said it, maybe you did, how alone you feel. I mean, you do, you feel like nobody else understands until you talk to another mom that you know does. But My memory, I will never forget, when we were going through a hard time, especially with our daughter, week after week going to Moms in Touch, I was not in a frame of mind I could pray. I would weep, but they knew what I was going through, and they would pray for her. I mean, in the time when I couldn't do it. So I just encourage you moms and grandmas, if you're sitting there going through something alone, don't do it. Take that step, because there's others that want to come around you. And that is how I made it. It's like, God, I can make it next Tuesday. Those moms are going to come around me. And so then we all had a big hallelujah party when the little big steps, right? Because they're praying. So I just, it makes all the difference.
Fern, I know you walked through a period of time with your firstborn, and he has now told this story with others. But for the women who have not heard that story, just give us a little picture of what that season was like. Mm-hmm. You'd been praying for these children, but Ty got to high school, and you started seeing some things that really concerned you.
Yeah, and you know, when I think back, it might have been that little bent I saw in him in junior high when I got a little frightened about sending those boys off. It was like, you know, he just had a charisma about him. You know, it's just one of those kids that everybody liked. He was very talented athletically and intellectually. And, you know, if you don't give that to the Lord, it goes to self. And so his junior year in high school is when we really noticed, it's not like one day Ty was this wonderful little godly fella in our house, and then the next day is, oh my goodness. What he will even say in his testimony, it was a slippery slope. A little lie here, a little, oh, this won't matter there. Oh, I really don't need to be in the Word today. And it's just one little decision after another that can get you to a place of, how in the world did I get here? And that's where Ty was. How in the world did I get here? I remember at night when he would come in at 2 or 3 in the morning, and I, of course, moms don't sleep. We pray the whole time. I remember I would just go into the bathroom and I would just sob, but nothing would come out. It was all from the bowels of my body that I just would shake in prayer, knowing that God loved him, knowing that if I wasn't standing in the gap, who else knew besides my husband that night? And I don't think some nights he knew, because he was sleeping. You know, it was kind of like, in a way, me and God at that time. And it was the tears and the sobbing that didn't even come out that God, I love the Holy Spirit, because, you know, he says he takes those groanings and those utterings and you just don't know, and he takes them before the Lord and translates. So all that I was feeling all those nights and those the few years, he was translating before the Father. And then, like Marlay said, to have those other moms not condemning but really praying for Ty. And so as we were crying out for Ty, little by little, the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And he found himself drawn to a church in San Diego on Sunday night, and that pastor speaking as if it was directly to his soul, knowing exactly what he had done, what he was doing, and how he was thinking. And he would weep. Now, this is a young man of 19 years old. And he would go back, and little by little, God the Holy Spirit brought truth. You know, he came to, in that slippery slope, they get disillusioned. They're deceived. They're not seeing things correctly. The reference point of the Word of God has gone, and so they're wandering around themselves. And to pray for them in that little step of unknowing in our own heart what's happening, God does. And he recommitted his life to the Lord. And the scripture verse, going back to the scripture, how we use scripture and the Word of God, the verse is this: Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now think of this. All the things that Jesus, who is God, omnipotent, could do. He could have just cleared the way for Peter. I mean, he could have just made it all smooth, and he could have sent ministering angels or whatever. But the best thing, isn't that the coolest thought? The best thing, he says, Simon, that I did for you is, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when, not if, and when you return, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So I just brought this before the Lord. Oh God, Satan is wanting to sift my son. You have his heart. You have his life. He gave it to you at a young age. And I pray that his faith will not fail. And Lord, I am believing that when he comes back to you, he will strengthen the brothers. I didn't know what that meant. I just prayed the word of God. And he came back and he strengthened the brothers. Here's the body of Christ, but I like to say it this way. He strengthened the mothers. At our 20th Moms in Touch anniversary, Ty gave his testimony. I don't know if there's a dry in the place, because I don't know how many moms out there were experiencing what many of you are experiencing here. And he gave them courage. And he said to them, don't give up. He teared. I am so grateful. I had a mom and Moms in Touch that prayed for me through those years. He said, oh, moms, don't give up. So here, what he had gone through, just like the word of God said, he came back and strengthened the body of Christ of mothers. Isn't that cool? The other thing that is so sweet, I always knew that Ty had this incredible gift of speaking. And I thought he was going to be a preacher. You know how we figure that out? I mean, he at 2-3 years old, he would get up on that little fire hearth at our home, and he was saying, you're going to hell if you don't. And he was, and his little brother, who's only about one, was sitting there in the pew, because Ty made sure he was in the pew. They were at church. And he, and poor Troy, I don't know if what was going on in his little mind. But he just had this heart of Jesus, and he and there was a truck driver that was in our neighborhood, and he went over and talked to the truck driver and shared Jesus with the truck driver. So, you know, you're getting all these, woo, you know, what is, and so then here God takes him through. And I think many times what he takes us through is so that he can get rid of self. So he can get rid of self.
And Marla, you had an experience, you've already referenced it, but with a daughter. Some of the tough things that have really shaped this ministry.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's really true. And because you can say to a mom, I know, you know, mm-hmm. I've been there. A little bit about our story, just in a nutshell, our daughter really began a downward spiral, I would say, already in middle school. It went into high school, but it was low self-esteem, you know, just began looking for other things to fill that void in her life. And began to make bad choices to try to feel that. And, you know, we dealt with anorexia, we dealt with alcohol. I dealt with, personally, I heard it from some of you moms, the anger, I was the one she took it out on. So, you know, it was very, very hard. We ended up actually having her go live out of state for a while with family member just to try to help her, get away from the influence that she had. That was just a decision that God ordained through it. But really came back to the Lord after about a year and a half when she was away. And, you know, we were like, oh, Lord, thank you. And we're on this, you know, we're seeing that. And then we got the phone call that she was pregnant. You never think that's going to be you. You know, you just don't. And it's like, you don't rehearse what you're going to do when you get that phone call. But by God's grace, he allowed us to be able to love him through it and got married very young and had my precious Michaela. Then went down a road of being really married too young and lots of struggles, and ended up that marriage did not work. And so, you know, the journey has been very tough. But today I can tell you she's remarried happily. She's on her really beginning journey with the Lord. She is strong in character. She has so much going for her. Her and I have become best friends, and I never would have dreamed that. Couple things I'd like to say of encouragement. What did I learn through it? I mean, being willing to get others to be praying with made all the difference for me. And I think the other thing that God really taught me through it is to love her no matter what. And that is really hard. I did not feel like loving her. She was very unlovable. And the Lord just really
you know, kept reminding me, look for ways to say I love you. So for an example, one thing he had me do is in our winters, her car would be outside, and every morning before she went to school, I would go scrape the snow off her car and start her car. Now, I didn't feel like doing that, but she was in a place where she wasn't hearing I love you. So, you know, I just had to learn to love her in ways that she would, you know, that I was screaming I love you. And I think the other thing I want to encourage you is, Fern really said it, but it was the notes. You know, every Tuesday I would go to Moms in Touch, and I started writing a little note to each of my kids when I would come home and say, today this is what I prayed for you, and I'd write the verse down and I'd put it on their pillow. And it was a way to get God's word in them. And I have one, our other daughter, she'd bounce in you know, to home, and it's Tuesday, there's a note on my pillow, you know. Our daughter, other daughter never said a word. Oh, you so badly want to just, you know, did you read it? But I have to tell you, this was after much of this happened. She came to me and told me, she said, Mom, you never knew this. And I can't say this without crying still. This is 10 years ago. She said, every Tuesday night, I would cry myself to sleep because I'd read your note, and I would know that you still loved me, and it kept me going. And she still has every one of those notes today. So, you know, when you, it seems like such a little thing, and it's very hard to do, but God says, love them, even when it's so hard. So do those little things, and it's all part of what he wants to do in their lives.
And Fern, you had a similar experience with Ty and, yes, and notes that the Lord prompted you to write.
I said, Lord, how do I get close to him? How, you know, and the Lord said, write him a note. And I said, well, what do I say? And he just said, just go write him a note. So I got up from my knees and I just went down and just started writing a note, which led to many notes, not of preaching, not of, Ty, have you seen this scripture and you need to, but Ty, I am so blessed that you are a firstborn son, and I'd put it in his lunch. Or, Ty, do you know how wonderful it is to have you in our family? Or, just bless you today, Ty, just bless you. One time I put a $5 bill with a little note on top of his dashboard. As Marley's daughter, Michelle, he never said anything, and there really were times I wanted to say, what, did you like the $5? I mean, and then when he came back to the Lord, we were sitting in the living room just chatting, having a great time. And just out of the blue, he said, Mom, do you remember those notes that you wrote me? I said, notes? What notes? Well, I didn't say that. I said, yes, honey, I do. He said, you will never know how much I needed those notes. And we're so grateful for those notes. So we don't know. We're just obedient. Obedience, and I always told my kids this, but it's true for all of us until the Lord takes us home. Obedience will always, always, always bring blessing.
You never know how the Lord might be working in someone's life, specifically through your obedience to him. Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth has been talking with Praying Moms, Fern Nichols and Marley Gritter, two significant leaders in the global growth of Moms in Prayer International. I sure hope their stories have reminded you how powerful your prayers are. And sometimes prayer is our last resort, and we think all that's left to do is pray, when really prayer is the most important thing we can do, because we're talking to the God of the universe. The same God who created and knows your prodigal loved one. We want to keep equipping you to stand in the gap for the one who's wandered away and to seek the Lord on their behalf. Our team has designed a new 30-day challenge called While You Wait for Your Prodigal. You'll lean on God's word to sustain you as you wait and see the power of prayer at work. You can sign up at reviveourhearts.com to get each day's devotional content delivered to your email inbox. The challenge started June 1st, so you can catch up on what you missed by getting a copy of the challenge in print. Plus, the printed resource includes space to journal your prayers, and you'll be able to look back someday to see what God was doing at that time. When you make a donation of any amount to Revive Our Hearts, we'll send you a copy of While You Wait for Your Prodigal. It's our way of saying thanks. Just visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and request your challenge. Do you remember the four men who carried their friend to Jesus and lowered him through a roof? Well, Fern Nichols says that's a picture of what it's like to pray for our children. She'll explain more tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.